Today we begin a new series on the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Those are books like Proverbs and Job and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, a little bit of Psalms that are a bit of a different category, but they're included as well, or at least I say they are today. Right at the outset, I want to say, by way of preparation, that you will not understand what this is about in this series unless you are looking to Jesus right from the beginning. Let's not make this a mystery as though we're heading to him over 8 weeks and it's a surprise at the end. The Bible says, and Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So wisdom finds its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. And he goes on to say, Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom from God. So if we are not looking to Jesus for everything in this body of literature called the wisdom literature, we won't have understood it. And you'll begin to notice it's very practical as well. And even those practical applications, do this and don't do that, Jesus spoke about those as well. So today we open the book of Proverbs at the beginning, chapter 1, living for God in a fallen world. That's our subject today as we turn to God's word. And I hope you're preparing yourself for us for this. Let's pray as we begin to read scripture this morning. Our great God and Heavenly Father, you have promised to give wisdom to any one of your children who asks for it. Anyone. Whether we've been a believer a long time or only briefly, whether we are well educated or not at all, whether we've been in church our whole lives or this is our first time, whether we know a lot about the Bible or not very much, you have promised that if we are in a relationship with you through Christ and we ask for wisdom, you will give it in abundance. Thank you for your promises. And now, Lord, give us wisdom, all of us, here today, by your Spirit, so that we might understand your word and so that you might apply it to our lives to change us so that we would become like Jesus. That's your goal, and so that's our goal today. And we thank you for this in his name. Amen. The book of Kings in the Old Testament says the wisest man who ever lived, other than Jesus, fell into sexual immorality and built altars for his foreign wives upon which children were sacrificed on the Mount of Olives. Just let me leave that with you as we begin our study on wisdom. Wisdom, I gather, is not automatic. I want you to know that even those who are considered wise in God's sight can fall from a great height if they are not vigilant about this. Wisdom is protection from God, not a guarantee. You don't automatically become wise. You've got to pursue it and work at it. You've got to ask God for it, as we've just done. And you've got to do this daily. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, right in the middle of your Old Testament, right in the middle of the Bible. First chapter. We're going to read of the wisdom of God. And as we do, three aspects are going to stand out. Firstly, an alarm is sounded. An alarm goes off. We will be told when to pick up and run. This is an emergency. Secondly, we will be told what we should be paying attention to as we flee from that danger. What should our eyes be on? And thirdly, what is in authority over us and why should we obey? So the alarm, paying attention, and our authority. So we'll look at Proverbs today, Proverbs chapter 1, and then we'll touch on the Psalms through chapter 111. So let's start at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 1 and from verse 7. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. My child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. My child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. They may say, come and join us. Let's hide and kill someone just for the fun. Let's ambush the innocent. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. Let's swallow them whole like those who go down to the pit of death. Think of the great things we'll get. We'll fill our houses with all the stuff we take. Come, throw in your lot with us. We'll all share the loot. My child, don't go along with them. Stay far away from their paths. They rush to commit evil deeds. They hurry to commit murder. If a bird sees a trap being set, it knows to stay away. But these people set an ambush for themselves. They are trying to get themselves killed. Such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. It robs them of life. Praise God for his word to us today. May he give us understanding. Straight away we're told when we should flee, when sinful thought patterns start to entice you. That's when you should know the alarm bell is ringing. Ooh, that sinful thing sounds like it would be interesting. That sounds like a good idea to me. When something sinful, which something the Bible says is sinful, sounds like a good idea, be warned. You are walking near a precipice. The context of the chapter so far has been violence. Murder, robbery, ambush, that sort of thing, just for fun. Bonnie and Clyde stuff. But it could be anything. It could be any of the sins. It's about to change, actually. The tone is about to change. But here, it's greed and violence. And I wonder if anything has changed. Australia's Bureau of Statistics records crime figures across the nation. In the three calendar years, from 2023 to 2025, the top crimes statistically in Australia are theft and assault. I mean, there's some real bad ones out there, but I'm talking about multiple times, most commonly every day, theft and assault. The same two we are reading about here in Proverbs. And after that, malicious damage and break-in offences. People taking other people's stuff. You'd think the others might be there. But no, we hurt people and take their stuff more than we do other crimes. And those are just the ones reported. This is the human condition the Bible has been telling us about even before our nation was ever founded. And we live in a country which is proving the Bible to be true. We do not have the fear of the Lord, and we bear fruit accordingly. And it all starts with sinful thought patterns, doesn't it? And we all have them, let's be brutally honest today. When you have been wronged by someone and you just cannot take injustice and it plays you. Or maybe when you were hurt as a child and the perpetrator got away with it. When your boss is unfair, when your spouse is unfaithful, when your neighbours are inconsiderate, when someone cuts you off when you're driving. These are small moments in thought patterns which can easily turn into foolish behaviour. And that's what it is, biblically speaking. This is how the fool acts. He sees his own brand of injustice and goes, right, I'm going to balance the ledger here. He scratches every itch, this fool. The moral itch is scratched. The angry itch, the dishonesty itch, the substance itch. Even when they know what they should do, apparently fools despise wisdom and discipline. I've known several people in my life who have all these things wrong with them. The substance abusers, for example, the drugs, the alcohol, the medication. What do they all have in common? It's a lack of discipline, isn't it? It's a lack of self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And when I talk to them about modifying their intake, you know, you should sort of ease up on that stuff. Oh, no, 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 no. The doctors are really only trying to sell you stuff from Big Pharma. You know, I've got a YouTube channel that tells me I know better, and all of that smokescreen stuff starts so that they are not confronted with the need for discipline and self-control. What's the real issue here? They refuse to let someone else tell them where the boundaries are. But God wants to tell us where the boundaries are, and we should listen. It would be wise if we listened to God's boundaries. The difference between victorious Christians and those who are constantly stumbling through life is not that the victorious Christians are better people. They've just learnt the discipline of applying the Bible's boundaries to their life. This is why you should listen when your father corrects you, verse 8, and not neglect your mother's instruction. It's not because they're better people. In fact, they probably have struggles that you don't even know about. It's because of their experience and the role that God has given them. They have a responsibility, and over the years on earth, they have learnt what's good for you and what's not, and the boundaries and self-control and all of those things. That's the part of wisdom that this book is beginning to teach us. But if you add biblical wisdom to experience and add personal discipline, your life will be transformed. What we're going to see over the next few weeks, I'll delve more into it next week, is there are really two levels of wisdom that are going to be described in the wisdom literature. The first one, this is a bit of a spoiler alert, just in case you can't be with us next week or you want to do some reading. The first level of wisdom is what we would call common sense. It's all the way through Proverbs. Don't do this, do that, right? Life will go well with you. But then the next level is what we would call the way of the Lord. So there's common sense, and then there is the way of the Lord on top of that, which transforms your life. And many people think just common sense is biblical wisdom. It's only a part of it. So there's two things that are going to come at us as we study this biblical wisdom. We have to admit it's possible to live an ethically upright life. If you maintain your discipline in just those common sense areas, you can appear to be a very, very godly person because you act the right way. But biblical wisdom ultimately means that you have been led to Christ and you are learning to be like him in your thought patterns, in your words, and in your deeds. It's not you achieving that. It's God's Holy Spirit achieving that in you, refining you. He is the transforming power of God for Christian living. I had a discussion with a woman just before Christmas who seems to have all of these problems that we were just discussing. She's a battler and life is going wrong. And she said to me in the middle of this conversation, but you wouldn't understand being, you know, given your upbringing. Now, I can promise you this woman has no idea about my upbringing. She took one look at me and thought, well, you wouldn't know what it's like to be a battler or to have this kind of problems I have. And you've heard the sort of thing. Now, I haven't even spoken here in church about some of the things that were in my life that made my life difficult. Some of them I haven't. And I don't plan to. They're just for me and between me and God. Do I have all the same problems? No, of course not. But what this woman had noticed is the refining process of God, which made me appear like I had not even got my hands dirty at all in the past. But let me tell you, there are times in my life as a young man where I showed just about absolutely no self-control or discipline. That was part of my life. So the call of evil is very loud and we've all heard it. But someone else is calling too. Verse 20, wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She calls to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city gate. How long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you and make you wise. So in Proverbs, foolishness and wisdom are personified as two different women calling out to people. It's a good woman and a bad woman. One treats you with love and tenderness and respect, and the other just uses you. And it's obvious what the Bible is telling us here. The good woman is God's wisdom, and you should pay attention. Like a good mother nurturing you and leading you, this wisdom we discover as we read on is actually found in Jesus. He is the wisdom of God, Corinthians again. That's where it'll end up. For now, this is Solomon reflecting on his stupid life and leaving a legacy for his son, who is just as likely to go down the same stupid path that he went down. Now, the other woman is given a voice in chapter 9. Verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has carved it, 7 columns. She has prepared a great banquet, mixed the wines and set the table. She has sent her servants to invite everyone to come. It's like a parable that Jesus told, isn't it? You remember this parable of the wedding banquet, Matthew 22? Everything was set, but the guests wouldn't come. This is just the same thing being described in proverbial form now. A simple proverb just like that has pointed us all the way to Jesus. If you're looking at this with your gospel glasses on, you will see him. You'll hear this parable coming through. Listen to another woman, verse 13 of chapter 9. The woman named Folly is brash. She is ignorant and doesn't know it. She sits in her doorway on the heights overlooking the city. She calls out to men going by who are minding their own business. Come in with me, she urges the simple, to those who lack good judgment. She says, stolen water is refreshing. Food eaten in secret tastes the best. But little do they know that the dead are in there. Her guests are in the depths of the grave. Men, we have a problem here. Can we just be real for a second? I know women do too. The first recorded incident in the Bible of sexual seduction was actually a woman, wasn't it? Potiphar's wife. And one of the things which has come out of the Christian conference circuit, you know, your Easter conventions and all that sort of thing, is that Christian men are just about had enough of being told that they're sex deviants and they need to shape up a bit. It happens at nearly every conference. And many of the men who go there are actually trying to follow Christ to the best of their ability. And it's difficult. They're just trying to walk the narrow path. But men, let's be honest. Philip Yancey is just the latest in a conga line of unfaithful men in ministry. And if you read Proverbs chapter 5, so in between the two voices calling out, in the middle of those two, it's actually literally talking about sexual immorality, so that there is no misunderstanding. And it all stems from a lack of discipline and biblical wisdom, lack of mental discipline. Those thoughts are not taken captive. They're worked on, massaged for a little while. Lack of physical discipline. Every now and then, you need to just turn the internet off and go for a walk or something. And scorning wisdom as though it has no protective benefit at all. Take the armor off and be careful about the company you keep when you do that, because people can lead you astray. Or even more so, when you're triggered by painful memories and that itch needs to be scratched. How do you deal with them? Is it an illegal substance, an immoral behavior, a plan of revenge, determination to have your needs met? Wisdom has built her house and she has carved its 7 columns. That's a symbol of perfection, the 7 columns. Wisdom's 7 columns are set. She has prepared a great banquet, mixed the wines and set the table. She has sent her servants to invite everyone to come. But some people hear the call of another voice and they go into another banquet. And the result is food poisoning and eventually death. Philip Yancey, Stephen Lawson, Ravi Zacharias. Who are these people listening to, do you think? These people in the pulpits, who are they listening to? It's to pastors like this one who said this, teaching Christians that sex before or outside of marriage is a sin may be tradition, but it's not something supported by the Word of God. And that guy, whoever he is instantly disqualified from being a minister. But the people around him are supporting him, and so we have to continually deal with this stuff, the confusion. And let me say, the Bible makes it very, very clear that any kind of sexual activity, men or women, outside the confines of marriage is sin. We have to say that because that's what the Bible says. Biblical Christianity, a faith which pleases God, is disciplined in the person and work of Christ, following him. And when he was asked about marriage, he went straight back and quoted Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the male and female, etc. And Christ, this same Christ, is the wisdom of God for us. Psalm 111 highlights the wisdom and justice of God's commands. They are there for our health. Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. Let me stop right there. Do you see how the psalmist is praising God, but he has chosen to be with God's people, right? Be careful the company you keep. And Christians who say, I don't need to go to church and be with other Christians, the alarm is going off when you hear that, let me tell you. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember his wonderful works. How gracious and merciful is our Lord. He gives food to those who fear him. He always remembers his covenant. He has shown his great power to his people by giving them the lands of other nations. All he does is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true, to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. He has paid a full ransom for his people. He has guaranteed his covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name he has. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever. Why should you be faithful? Because we're only given a part of the wisdom of God. We are given 100% of what he thinks we need, but there are parts of God's wisdom we know nothing about. He is wise beyond our understanding, as Isaiah said. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. God is in complete control of the hidden spiritual realm, which wants to destabilize Christian men, Christian women, Christian ministers, Christian families. And God is orchestrating things to protect you on that narrow path from destruction and bring those evil spiritual forces before him on the day of judgment. He tells us it's happening, but he doesn't tell us exactly how it happens or what it looks like. We just know it's true. So we have to trust him. We know God allows the evil empires of the world to flourish for a time. That's true biblically as it is now. Why? Why does this happen? We're not told. We're not told why God keeps this particular calendar. So we trust him. What are we given? Well, we're given his commandments, the commandments of God in the Old Testament, which are a guide into the ways of pleasing him. They're not going to change. And as a wise man once said, he didn't give 10 suggestions, he gave 10 commandments, right? But we are ultimately given Christ, who is the wisdom of God, who fulfills all of those commandments. And there's something you may not have heard before. And in Christ, we have the one who feared the Lord for us because we couldn't do it. Let me read you something from Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. Who is he talking about? Well, Jesse is the father of David, right? King David, so maybe it's about him. I would say initially it actually is about him. But we know that when Jesus was in the synagogue at Nazareth, he was handed the Isaiah scroll. He didn't turn to this chapter, one a little later on. And he began speaking, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." And he kept reading. He rolled up the scroll, sat down, and he said, "This has been fulfilled today in your hearing." So we know this is about Jesus. We know it. He said so. Isaiah is pointing, I would say, to Jesus through David. That'd be a better way to put it. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. And what comes next? The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He did it because we can't do it. You don't understand how you're supposed to fear the Lord, what it means? It's okay. Christ has done it, and he is the wisdom of God for you in that department. Jesus is the Spirit of wisdom for you. That's why when you're in Christ, you are considered to have fulfilled the commandments, to have obeyed them in him, even though you're sketchy at times, you're weak, and you stumble. What you've got with Yancey and the others is deliberate and willful disobedience. A stumble I can understand, but years of disobedience, that's different. Those who follow Jesus are not perfect, not yet, but they are those whose conscience tells them to flee when the alarm goes off and flee to Christ. When things go wrong in your life, don't tell yourself the Christian life therefore doesn't work. You need to push harder into God. That's the answer. People may pay attention to what God says in his word. It is his voice they listen to, and Jesus promised that his sheep will not listen to a stranger. So don't. The people who know the fear of the Lord and are not put off by it, they embrace it. They push into it. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. The most difficult thing you will ever do is living for God in a fallen world. The pitfalls are everywhere. But praise God, there is one who went before us, who was faithful, who was obedient, but who was killed. But he came back to life, and he is now the wisdom of God for you. Won't you live for him in this fallen world? Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your word to us, for its wisdom, for its insight into the human condition. We're reading something that was written 1,000 years ago, and yet it could have been written today about us individually. When we read things in the Bible like this, we realize that the human condition has been the same since the fall. These are not new things. They've been going on forever. What we do want to be new is how we react to them, though. Lord, we want to walk the narrow path which you have lit for us. Would you empower us by your Spirit to do that? Fill us with your Spirit today, right now. And give us wisdom, we pray again. Give us insight and understanding. We want to apply these truths to our lives seriously and with integrity. We want to be like Jesus, although the dark world around us seems to close in very often. May the light of Christ shine from each one of us. He is the light of the world, and that light shines from everyone who is in Christ. Shine that light today and give us the fear of the Lord so that we might know true wisdom, so that we might know Christ and be like him to the praise of his glorious name. And in this day, as your people, we say thank you. Amen.